the male factor crucified. But before we get into the lesson, let us bow in prayer. Eternal, mighty God, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Dear God, you have been too good to us. We are not deserving of your blessings. But here we are as your children, gathered for the express purpose of worshiping you. And even at this time, as we embark on the study of your word, we pray that you will open our understanding. And I pray, dear God, that you will guide me, that as I strive to share your word, that I will do just that. Nothing more, nothing less. Dear God, give me the ability to share it in a way that those desires of understanding will be able to do so. Dear God, forgive us of our sins and give us strength, mighty God, to continue in service to you as we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So from the passage that we would have, Brother Chad Wilson had just read, we will continue to take that as our base as we study from God's word today. And last week we took a look at the male factors on the cross, and we made the point that while Jesus on the cross was a male, it wasn't so much about gender. But the concept of male factor surrounded the fact that these other persons on the cross, they were evildoers, workers of iniquity. But we hastened in our discourse to recognize that it is not just thieves. It is not persons who we would see as, you know, really evil, moral evil persons, but anyone who is disobedient to God's will, unfaithful to the precepts that God would have established for us to keep, then we are all male factors. We are all criminals worthy of death. And so we are all guilty. In fact, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as we look at the cross and as we examine the male factors crucified, let us be conscious that it is us. It is us on the left or the right of Jesus Christ, deserving of death, but he is standing in our place. We want to examine some lessons that we can gain from the male factors. And interestingly, I think I said it last time, that really I want to get to one specific male factor, but we are taking the full context. And so we examined the various characters that were at the cross. And we will start this discourse this morning looking at male factor number one. So could you read for me verse 39 once again? One of the male factors.
Which were hanged, railed on him. Saying.
So he was railing on Jesus Christ. And I want us to remember where we are coming from. Surrounding the cross were different characters. Leading up to the cross, there were different characters at play. You know, Pilate, Herod. You know, we had the scribes, the Sadducees. We had Barabbas featured at the cross. We had sympathizers of Christ, we had soldiers. And if we step up to verse 36.
And the soldiers also mocked him.
And so the crowd was of a particular disposition. In the main, they were mocking Jesus Christ. So they mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." That was the type of attitude that we were seeing predominantly at the cross. And here now we see the first male factor, that first thief, that first us sitting at the cross. And he said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." So among the things that we see and among the first lessons that I put to us that we can learn from this male factor is that we need to be careful always how we follow the crowd. How we follow the crowd. You know, we made reference to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 last week that spoke about broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. And oftentimes, Christians, oftentimes, friends, we get a sense of comfort when we see others acting. Because if we follow the crowd, we tell ourselves, then we are most likely correct. But here it is that this male factor joined in with what was being echoed by the crowd, the soldiers, the scribes, the crowd saying, "Crucify him. You know, give us Barabbas. If you are the Christ, then save yourself." These were the things that were being echoed by the crowd. And here it is that this male factor hanging on the cross, he also railed up against Jesus Christ and says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Yeah, so the crowd, the rulers, the soldiers, yeah, they looked on. They mocked, they sneered, they uttered contempt, they questioned the very essence of Jesus Christ, that he is King of Kings. We saw demonstrated great sarcasm in what they did, and so did this male factor. And I'm saying to us, let us be careful that we are not comfortable in following the crowd. And can I make some application? And we can use this as we strive to help others. Because persons will hit at us and say, "Well, when we go to most churches," and I put that in quotes, "you know, we see them playing instruments in worship. You know, if all of these denominations do this, why can't you?" But we cannot follow the crowd. Some would want us to believe that baptism is not essential to salvation. And they'll say, "Look how many persons are serving God, living righteous lives, but yet they have not been baptized. And even if they are baptized, they weren't baptized for the remission and the removal of their sin. They just did this as an outward sign of an inward grace." But not because the crowd says this means that it is right. Because the crowd often leads to destruction. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But let me hasten on, because there are other lessons to be found with these male factors. Notice that he questioned Jesus Christ. He says in verse 39 again, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If he dared to question Christ, you know, Christ, if you are the king of the Jews, if you are who you say you are, then save thyself and us. A lot of times we dare Christ. We are going through challenges. And we're saying, God, if you are God, just move this thing from me. And in soliciting the help of God, sometimes we go up in God's face. We dare him. But this was a demonstration of ignorance, because Christ was on a mission. He was echoing, if thou be, then. If you are, then. If, then. But really and truly, as Jesus Christ hung between them both, a better rendition would be, since he is, then he cannot save himself. Since Jesus Christ cares for us, because he's here on a mission to save you and me, then coming down from that cross, saving himself, would mean that we would be in a dire state. Let us, brethren, when we are at our calamity, when we are at our wits' end, when our backs are against the wall, let us call on Christ, yes, but let us never dare him. Let us never put it in a situation where we are questioning if he is truly God. If then. But in reality, since he was, he did not save himself. So let us not follow the crowd, one. Let us strive, brethren, never to dare Christ. He has our back. You know, I have a good friend that had reason to say that to me recently. You know, he said, brother, I have your back. I know that gives you assurance. I know that nobody has our back like Jesus Christ. Nobody has our deepest interest and well-being more than Jesus Christ. So let us never, ever dare him. Can I hasten on to yet another lesson that we can learn from this male factor? He echoed, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And in his desire to be saved, he did not see the need for his spiritual healing. He was only seeing the physical. So in his echo, in his prime time, no, picture it, you know. Here you are in a common state as Jesus Christ. Of all the persons in the world, you are in a similar predicament as Christ. You are one of three persons counted in the circle of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to speak to him. Brethren, you know that as Christians, we are in a circle with Jesus Christ. Christians, we are fellow hearers with Jesus Christ. And so we have in our power, in our arsenal of weapons, We have the opportunity to speak to God. We can talk to Him. Because as Christians, we can pray. It's a privilege that we have as Christians. And here is this malefactor, the thief on the cross. And he has the opportunity to get the ears of Jesus Christ. Like us Christians, he had the ears of Jesus Christ. And he echoed, "Save thyself and us." Let us be careful that as we speak to God, as we have opportunities to have intercessions, to be able to talk to Him in prayer, that it's not always about the physical, me want this, me want that. And everything that me want is for the physical. Everything that we want is for the flesh. Where are we echoing for spiritual yearnings? Where are we begging for spiritual development? We need to look beyond the physical and also yearn and ask for things spiritual. Because what he was really in need of was spiritual healing. But all he could see is that of physical. And I don't want to stand up here in any self-righteous way. Because when we have problems, we want God help. So I'm not standing up here and saying, oh, we're going through trouble, and all I'm going to ask for is, God, give me more joy. You know, God, you know, give me more love. When we have problems, we can ask for those, but let us always balance it. Let us always recognize that there is a bigger need for spiritual healing. Not only was it that he was mixing up his real need for spiritual healing and salvation more than physical salvation. But if you really analyze what he was saying, he was really insincere. And so, if thou, he says, be the Christ, save thyself. You think he really did care about Jesus Christ not being killed? Save thyself. And then listen to him again. And us. And I put it to you, even in the us, he never really cared about the other thief, you know. Really, what he wanted to say is, if you are the Christ, save me. Allow me not to die here. And so we need to be so conscious that when we are dealing with God, we need to be sincere. We need to be sincere. And so we are seeing lessons from the malefactors. Don't follow the crowd. Careful how we dare Christ. Let us put first spiritual needs and salvation over physical needs and salvation. Let us be sincere. Can I now jump to the person who I wanted to talk about? Because we have titled the lesson, That Malefactor. And so even though we have spoken about all those persons around on the cross and leading up to the cross and even this other malefactor, this is really the person I want to get to. Not the male Christ, But that other male factor number two, that male factor crucified. And we are continuing to examine lessons that we can learn from that male factor crucified. So you were at verse 39. Continue reading for me. Pick up at verse 40. Luke 23. Base text. Don't go far from it.
But the other answered.
The other male factor. That male factor crucified with Jesus Christ. But again, I don't want us to get sidetracked. When we speak of the male factor crucified, we're talking about us. Because we have already established that we are all criminals on the cross. We are all guilty and staying, and we are hanging like Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when we read verse 40, we are told that he answered him. So he jumped in at male factor number one's commentary and question. And he said what?
Does not thou fear God?
No, you're missing the point I want. But the other answering
rebuked him.
Brethren, it is of utmost importance that if we are going to be pleasing to God, that we must rebuke wrong. We must reprove. We must hit out at wrong. You know, the song, Stand Up for Jesus. This is what this male factor crucified with Jesus Christ. Us. We are male factors. And it is important that if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we are going to be found pleasing to Almighty God, then we must stand up for Jesus. We must be prepared to stand for him. We have to rebuke errors in the songwriter that says, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. And then he goes on to those who vanquish evil. A crown of life shall be. They with the King of glory shall reign eternally. So here we are seeing that as Christians, as persons pleasing to my Almighty God, then we must learn to rebuke wrong. We must learn to stand up for Jesus Christ. You know, we cannot say we are serving Christ and God, that we are Christians, and we fail to be on the side of Jesus Christ. You know, probably one of the least echoed steps to salvation is that of confession. You know, probably the least acknowledged. But it is such an integral part of our salvation. Because when we confess Jesus Christ, we are echoing an allegiance to him. We are saying, I believe that you are Christ, that you are King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords, you are the Son of God. That's what we echo. And in reality, you know, as we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it is no wonder that before we can say that we are children of God, before we can come into his family, then we must confess that he is the Son of God. So we see that the male factor, he rebuked wrong. You know, this issue of rebuking is not something to take lightly, because Christ did a lot of rebuking while he was here. And he has encouraged us too to rebuke. You know, in 2 Timothy, we'll have this one read, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. You know, it tells, you know, Paul was writing to Timothy. And he says that there are some things that you will find that you must do in the work of the Lord. And he says,
preach the word.
You must preach the word.
Be instant in season.
Be instant in season.
Out of season.
Out of season.
Reprove.
All right. So here are some things in addition to preaching the word. Or when you're preaching the word, you're going to find that you have to do. You have to reprove.
Rebuke.
You have to rebuke. So here again, we see the concept of rebuking. But as you do the rebuking, do so.
Exhort with
So I was leaving out exhort. So rebuke and exhort with
all long
with
suffering.
With all long suffering.
And doctrine.
And doctrine. So when we seek to rebuke and to exhort and to reprove, then we must do so with long suffering. We must suffer long. We must do it, you know, with a sense of patience. Because there's a lot of rebuking to do, you know. There are a lot of false teaching out there. You know, we mention instrumental music. You know, persons tell you, you know, you don't need to do anything but say, I believe, and you are saved. We have to teach, rebuke, exhort, always. It is something that is at the essence of our serving the Almighty God. But not only that we should be patient as we rebuke, because, you know, and there are times, you know, when you have to rebuke sharply. The Bible talks about that, you know, and the Bible also gives the idea that some person, you are going to be more patient with them. You know, you treat the feeble-minded a little different from those who are outright heretics. You know, it's a different type of approach that you take. But whatever the approach, it's not just patience that is at play, but we should do so in doctrine. It says doctrine there? Doctrine. And so whatever we are going to do, we need to make sure that we base it on scripture. That we use the Bible as we do our rebuking. So not just suffer long and be patient. You know, the Christian who believes that it is just okay to come to worship, you know, once a month, we need to rebuke that. True? Yeah. Because we need to be coming out on the first day of the week. In fact, there are many who, and I'm inclined there, that whenever the church meets, then we ought to not forsake our assembling of ourselves. So when persons we see have that inclination, we need to, with long suffering, guide them so that they come to a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes as new converts, they don't quite get it. Persons who rob God, we need to rebuke them. We need to encourage them with long suffering, so that eventually they come to recognize that you need to give a particular way. Yes. But we must do so based on doctrine. The issue of head covering. We need to rebuke and to exhort. So we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and teach, so that they can come to a knowledge of the truth. And as we rebuke, encourage them, then We need to make sure that we are doing it by doctrine, so that they can come to a knowledge of the truth. And when they fail to come, then we need to act appropriately, because it is not patience and long-suffering for eternity. We have to learn to rebuke the wrong. You know, the same concept of doctrine, you know, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration, and it is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. So, but what is the point? As we rebuke, as we reprove, what are we supposed to use? A scripture. So as we strive to hit out on false teachings out there, oh, we don't have a soul, some persons tells us. You know, when you die, that's just it. Then we need to go to a scripture. We need to rebuke wrong at all times. But let me move along. Didn't even plan to stay there so long. So we see, you need to be back at Luke chapter 23 for me. And I think we are still at verse 40. Because with all the things that male factor 1 said, then here comes male factor 2. And he says, he rebuked him, saying,
Dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou art...
Stop. Dost thou not fear God? We need to fear the Almighty God. You know, the wise man Solomon said, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We need to fear God, brethren. Sometimes we so barefaced. We practice sin. And then we just come out and it's, well, no other Christian knows what I'm doing, so I am, you know, you just come out like it's nothing. We need to fear God. You know, God, you know, there's a song, there's an all-seeing eye watching you, you know. And so even when the person sitting beside you don't know what you're up to, God knows. So we need to fear God always. And this is a key thing. And so the male factor was appealing. Don't you fear God? But not only is it that the male factor feared God and so demonstrated that he had wisdom, but he understood his state. It's some 5 lessons I've already gone through, you know. So you're going fast. He understood his state. Because he went on to say, continue reading. Dost thou not fear God?
Seeing thou art
in the same condemnation. Continue.
And we indeed
justly, for we
receive
the due reward of our
deeds.
But stop there for a while. We, don't miss it again, you know. I've said it already and I'm saying it again. Don't picture the thief, because we have already established that we too are male factors. We are at the cross of Jesus Christ. He understood his state. All of us have sinned. There's none of us here righteous. Death, hell, destruction is our due, because we have displeased the Almighty God. We are receiving our due. We need to understand our state, because some of us think that we are just great. There's nothing wrong with us. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. All right. See this? I think there's an attempt to do some cleaning up, and so some residues are falling. All right. So here we are. We should recognize that we are, in fact, due the punishment. There's nothing about us that is holy and righteous. This malefactor, like us, should recognize and understand. Well, he recognized and understood his state, and so should we. We are not deserving. It is by God's mercy, it is by God's grace that we are here. The more we can appreciate this, is the more that we'll appreciate what God is doing for us. A person who realizes that he has done wrong, he deserves punishment, will be truly appreciative of what mercy he gets. But when we do wrong, I don't really believe that we do wrong, but we just go through the motion. And I lie, me telling you, me know. Right? When we think that I'm really a morally upright person, I'm really deserving, God should be glad that him have me. When that is our attitude, then it's like we do it. And so we do not really appreciate all that has been done for us. But this malefactor, he recognized that what he was being accused of, he was guilty of it. You ever have to punish a child for wrongdoing? And it's like they're looking at you like, what do you do that for? It wasn't so, it's not so wrong. So it's almost like, you're chastising the person. You might have a person at work, and they don't do the work properly. And you have to go now and reprimand them, or you're doing their appraisal, or, are doing the lead up to the appraisal and saying, hey, we're half year through now, you're not doing good here, so you need to fix it up. Because if you don't fix that up, when we do the appraisal at the end of the year, you're going to get a low figure. All right? And here's how you can fix it, and you're doing your thing. And the person now does not appreciate what you're doing. And instead of now trying to align the thing, so that by the end of the time, things are good and it fix up. The person like, the suit not like me, And all kind of things. But here it is that this malefactor, he understood his state. And so he was able to try to, his approach was really proper. And so we need to get to that state too, where we recognize that we are really nothing. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. Don't work nothing. Don't work nothing. But not only that. We need, like this malefactor, to recognize that in everything, we need to look to Jesus Christ. You weren't finished with verse. You are finished with verse 41. But this man hath done nothing amiss. So he recognized that his state was one that was a bad state. But Christ, on the other hand, was perfect. He did nothing amiss. Let's continue, verse 42.
And
And he said unto Jesus, Lord,
remember me.
Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I'm here to say another lesson is that in everything, Christians, we need to look to Jesus Christ. You know, he echoed, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look to Jesus Christ. You know, again, another song. You know, if I was a good singer, you know, I'd just break into the singing when I'm preaching. But, you know, I've been advised that, you know, better I take up plumbing. But it says, the song says, looking to thee for all I need, finding in thee a friend indeed. Trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee, looking to thee. And so we need to, like the thief on the cross, learn to look to Jesus Christ, because he is indeed the author and the finisher of our faith. So what have we seen so far? Because I am seeing from my timepiece that I need to go into wrap-up mode. That from the malefactor, we need to learn to rebuke wrong no matter what, with long-suffering and doctrine. We need to fear God. We need to understand always and appreciate our state and to look to Jesus Christ. But you know what I love about this malefactor? Is that when he looked to Jesus Christ, we learned something about Christ. Because in any story that Jesus Christ is in the middle of, even when we're looking at others, when we start to focus on Jesus Christ, the story gets sweeter. You know, because when the malefactor spoke to Jesus Christ, and I want you to notice that he was in a similar state as malefactor one. He had the ears of Jesus. And when he spoke now not soliciting physical salvation, but he recognized the need for spiritual healing. He recognized the need for spiritual salvation. And so he echoed, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember last week when we looked at the persons leading up to the cross, one of the persons that Christ had to stand before was Herod. Yeah? And when Herod was glad to see him, he wanted to see miracles and all the excitement that he was hearing about. But Jesus opened not his mouth. Interesting. And when he was before Pilate, he didn't say much. When Christ was hanging on the cross and they would be ridiculing him, Christ wasn't cussing them back and saying, oh, no, wickedy. No. In fact, when we see Jesus on the cross, you know, he spoke very few things. When we scan through all the accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see the account of Jesus hanging on the cross, he didn't say much. In fact, in respect to when he was on the cross, he appealed, you know, to his followers, you know, and he spoke about the daughters of Jerusalem, you know, and said, don't weep for me, you know. Probably that was one of his longest discourse. And then he spoke again in verse 34. And when it's almost like Jesus Christ is choosing his words carefully. He wasn't saying much. And he said in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Which was so in keeping with what he was about. You know, all that he was doing was because he wanted to save us. Yeah, male factors and others. "Forgive them," he said. And then it's almost like Christ didn't have anything else to say. Nothing else to say. Until he got to verse 46. And in verse 46, what he said?
And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice,
he said what?
"Father."
So Jesus spoke. He said, "Father,
into thy hands,
I commend my spirit." Basically, Jesus Christ was saying, you know, mission accomplished now. So Jesus Christ wasn't in any talkative mood. You know, what he had to say was concerning the whole world. You know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He loved the world. So when he echoed, "Father, forgive them," he was saying, "Boy, God, don't just wipe out the whole world, you know, because I love them too. And this is why I'm doing this." But when our attitude is right, when a single person in sincerity appeals to Christ, he listens. And so when the malefactor spoke, when he appealed to the Almighty God, to Christ, he invoked the power, the saving power of Jesus Christ. He not only invoked the power and the saving power of Jesus Christ, but he invoked the voice of Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. Hear the silent Jesus Christ, not talking much. But when that single malefactor appealed to him, it invoked something, the voice of Jesus Christ. And what did he say when his voice was invoked? What did Christ say at that point? Verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him,"
Verily I say unto thee,
Jesus Christ now speaks. This malefactor, which represents me and you, this one dege malefactor, calling upon Jesus Christ, invoked Jesus Christ to speak. And he said, "Verily, I say unto thee," what?
Today shalt be thou with me.
Thou shalt be with me in paradise. The voice of Jesus Christ was invoked. The saving power of Jesus Christ is invoked. Jesus Christ has the power to save. Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and in earth because of his deity. You know, God's power to save is not restricted to just physical saving. In Mark chapter 2, verse 9 following, you know, Christ made the point that my power to save is not just the power to save physically. But I have the power to save spiritually. You know, we're going to come back to this passage next week. But I'll make sure to take it from another account. But in Mark chapter 2 and verse 9, you know, you are there? If you are there, read quickly.
Whether is it easier to say to the sick?
Is it easier to say to the sick?
Of the palsy.
Yeah.
Thy sins be forgiven thee.
So, or?
Or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk.
So, it is just as easy for God, the Son, to say, you cripple, walk, you sick, be well. He has the same power to do that as in to say, be spiritually healed, to have your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ has the power to save. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, hear it now, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see what we're seeing there? That me factor. Here, with all the persons, even his followers, sympathizers around the cross of Jesus Christ, that single male factor, when he in sincerity appealed to Almighty God, he got the ears of Christ. He invoked the voice of Christ. He was able to invoke the saving power of Jesus Christ. When we reach out to Jesus Christ in obedience, yes, and I say obedience, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that Christ is the author of eternal salvation. Yes. Jesus Christ is the one who writes our salvation. He's the author. So he can put what he wants in it. But even though he's the author of our salvation, he puts a responsibility on us still. Now, let's read the passage. You have it? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9.
And being made perfect.
You know, the scene that we are at is part of his perfection. Because it's because he died, was buried, and resurrected, why he has perfection named to him now. And being made what?
Perfect.
Being made perfect.
He became the author of eternal salvation. Unto all them. That obey him.
Time will not allow me to go into all the facets of obedience to Almighty God. Time will not allow that. But just as Jesus Christ was made perfect in his death, burial, and resurrection, part of our obedience is to get into that death, burial, and resurrection. Just as it is that we should hear, believe, repent, confess, we must be baptized in order to completely obey Jesus Christ, so we can tap into his saving power, just like that male factor on the cross, who was ushered into paradise. You know, as we close for today, we'll pick up next week, God's willing, because of I have gone through almost 10 lessons that we can learn from these male factors. But it is interesting that for so many persons, when they see the malefactors on the cross with Jesus Christ, of all the lessons that they can learn, they get a wrong lesson. You know the lesson that many get when they see the thief on the cross? That we don't need baptism. We can be saved like the thief on the cross. So next week, you know, we review what we have done, and then we're going to spend most of the time looking at the fallacy of that wrong lesson. Can I be saved like the thief on the cross, not needing baptism, thus ushered into paradise? I want to encourage us to invite our friends, because this is one of those things that the crowd follows. This is one of those things that is in the broad way. All right, so we want to encourage you to bring your friends to hear the conclusion of this lesson. Can we be saved like that malefactor without baptism? The song leader will be coming with a song of encouragement as he comes. Just remember that we must be on Jesus' side, standing up for Jesus, rebuking wrong. We must take on a disposition where we fear God. We must understand our state, and in everything, we need to look to Jesus Christ. When we petition our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we look to him, then we will invoke his power. Even though it's just our voice, you in your seat, me standing right here in this spot, Christ will listen to us. He's interested not only in the world, but also in me, in you. Christ doesn't get hung up and lost in the us. He sees the me in the us. Will you call on him to remember you, to put you in his book as he authors our eternal salvation? You can do that by being obedient even today. Come hearing, come believing, come repenting, come confessing, come baptizing, and he's here to author your eternal salvation. What's the number, brother? 634. Let us be standing as we sing.